I'm going to attempt to preach upon this subject tonight, unity. Unity, a very important subject. In verse 11, Paul is addressing the problem that was going on in Corinth. He says in verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now, in this church, there was disunity. There were contentions. There were strivings. There were arguings. Now, the fact that this was a problem in this church in Corinth is a reminder to us that wherever you have men, you have problems. But this disunity was very sinful. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 regarding this, when he's speaking to these same people about this subject. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Paul is saying you're childish to these people. You're acting like big babies. I can't even talk to you like adults. He said, "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able, for you are yet carnal." You act just like unbelievers. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now this is what he says to these people. You all are acting like a bunch of unbelievers. You're acting immature, childish, and petty. That's what he says to this group of people. Now look back in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Let's look at his argument. He says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he begins with the most powerful of all arguments. He says, "This is what I'm beseeching you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know, that is sufficient to stop a believer dead in his tracks if he sees that his conduct and his speech and his talk is dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I beseech you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm not beseeching you by my name. I'm beseeching you by the name of Christ. And if you love Christ, if you're bringing dishonor to His name, that's enough to stop you, isn't it? By His grace, that's enough. He says, "Now I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," and look what He's asking them to do, "that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, he calls upon these people, literally, to speak the same thing. Now, he's not telling them to overlook differences, is he? He says, speak the same thing. He's not telling them to keep their mouth shut regarding controversial subjects, but to speak the same thing. Literally, have the same words. Speak the same thing. Unified speech that comes from unified hearts. Now, he's not talking about using the same catchphrases. And, you know, sometimes people will get a phrase that they're looking for, and if they don't hear that, it's not sound. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the same doctrine, the same truth, the same gospel. He's speaking of a true unity of heart, a true unity of purpose, a true unity of doctrine, speaking the same thing. And he expresses this both in a negative way and in a positive way. First, he speaks of this in a negative way. Notice he says in verse 10, "I beseech you that there be no divisions among you." Now that word is schisms or rents, differences of opinion. I don't want there to be any differences of opinion, feelings of alienation and separation that should not be among believers regarding the things of Christ. No differences even of opinion, no divisions. Now, we can have differences of opinion in many things. Contrary to popular opinion, it is possible to be a Christian and be a Democrat. I know that it seems like a lot of folks don't seem to think that, but it's possible. It's possible. I knew I would get some objections to that, but what I'm trying to say is you can have a totally polarized views politically about certain things and feel very strong about those things and still have true unity of spirit, believing the same things. And let me also say this regarding people's opinions on politics and stuff like that. I'm all for strong opinions and so on, but learn to compromise. And I don't mean compromise your convictions, but if somebody believes something, you don't need to get in an argument about it. Just keep your mouth shut. That's the only way to handle it. And compromise. You know, if you don't learn to compromise certain things, you're not going to have any friends. That's true. We can have differences of opinion on many things, but there is no room for differences of opinion regarding how God saves sinners. There's no room for differences of opinion concerning the glory of God, the blood of Christ, the grace of God. There can be no differences of opinions in how God saves sinners, nor is there a need for compromise here because believers are in agreement, aren't they? How can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, the fact of the matter is, if they are agreed, they do walk together, don't they? We walk together believing the same gospel. Now, he says, I don't want there to be any divisions among you. But then he notes this also in a positive. He says that ye be perfectly. Look at the language of this. He says that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, that's unity, isn't it? Perfectly joined together. We're in agreement. Complete, perfect agreement. The same mind and the same judgment. There is such a thing as Christian unity. And it's the most, oh, what a powerful unity this is. There's a true agreement. And unity means one. One. We're one in Christ Jesus. We're one in doctrine. We're one in belief. And this union with one another that we share, you know, we're getting ready to take the Lord's table. And I think it's so special. You can't take the Lord's table by yourself. You take it with the church, with those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something we do together. And what unity there is in that. And this union we have with one another comes because of union with Christ. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And I love the way the scriptures uses marriage to illustrate this union where he tells us the two become one flesh. And he says, I'm speaking concerning a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. I'm one with him. What he did, I did if I'm one with him. Where he is, I am if I'm one with him. Who he is, I am if I am one with him. True unity. And if I'm one with him, and if you're one with him, you know what? We're one with each other, aren't we? There's a true unity. Turn to John 17 for just a moment. Verse 20. And the Lord is praying for his church in this wonderful, glorious prayer in John 17. And he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, how one is the Father and the Son? And he says, that's how one the believers are to each other. Verse 23, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, how in the world can God the Father love me the same way he loves his Son? Because I'm one in him. And if I'm one in him, and you're one in him, we're one in each other, aren't we? There's a true, genuine unity. Now, I want to see how this unity is expressed in the Scriptures. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Verse 1. And what I want us to notice in this passage of Scripture is the use of the number 1 by the Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture. This is very important, the numeral 1. Now, he says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling, the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. Now, here's your calling. Now, everybody in here does different things for a living, I'm sure, but you have one. We all have the same calling. Our calling is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be a follower of him. That's our calling. Now, how do I walk worthy of this calling wherewith I was called? He says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I'm to do what it takes to keep that unity. I'm to deny myself in whatever way I need to deny myself to keep that unity that he speaks. Is this unity worth endeavoring to keep? It surely is. Now, look what he says regarding this unity of the Spirit that he's speaking of in verse 4. There is one body, there is only one church. It's not split up into denominations. You know, denominations are so man-made. Every single one of them. Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Catholics, Episcopal, every one of them. You can't find them in the Bible. They're man-made. If somebody wants to argue for their denomination, well, you're not going to be able to argue with it from the Scriptures, are you? It's man-made. There's one body, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one Spirit, he says in verse 4, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives us life. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And we have the same nature, don't we? And that's this. There's one Spirit who teaches. He's the one who teaches us. And we have the nature that he gives us. Now, that's a true unity, isn't it? There's one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's one hope. There's not two hopes. There's only one. One hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. We believe that, don't we? There's only one hope. The only hope I have is that Jesus Christ the Lord put away my sin on Calvary's tree. And he took his precious righteousness, and it's mine. That's my hope. That's my only hope. There's not two hopes, are there? Only one. Verse 5, there's one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one faith. There's not two faiths. There's only one. It's called in Titus 1:4, the common faith. It's that which is common to all. All of God's elect have the exact same faith. They believe the same thing. Believe the same gospel. There's one faith. There's one baptism. Baptism by immersion. That's the only one Scripture recognizes. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's one baptism. There's one God as Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Now, Satan's objective is to destroy this unity, because if the number one can be substituted with any other number, there's confusion in there. All of a sudden, we have to make a choice. Which one's right? If the number one can be substituted with any other number, there is confusion. Do you know what heresy means? The word heresy means literally a choosing. A choosing one over the other. A choice has to be made between two or more. Once one is taken away, the message is taken away. The simplicity of Christ is taken away. There's not two options. One. Now, go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 1. Now, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, he addresses the problem in verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, schisms, rents. And here's what they were, verse 12. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Now, I think this is very different. The nature of these differences and contentions are brought out, and it's very interesting to me to notice that on the surface, this doesn't seem like a doctrinal difference, does it? It's preferences of preachers. Somebody says, well, I prefer Paul's preaching. I prefer Paul. He's the chief of the apostle. I'm one of his followers. And somebody else prefers Apollos. And the scripture points out that Apollos was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. And the scripture seems to intimate that Paul was not a very good speaker. Well, who would you rather listen to? An eloquent man, a powerful speaker, or one who fumbles in his speech? Of course, these people would rather hear Apollos preach. And then, no doubt, there were some Jewish believers in the church of Corinth. And Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Remember, Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Peter was sent to the Jews. And some preferred Peter, I guess, perhaps because they were Jewish. And then the real pious ones. They said, I don't follow any man. I'm no man follower. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't follow any man. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds real pious. But it's dead wrong. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, if I'm following Christ, if I am, and you refuse to follow me, you're not following Christ, are you? Follow me as I follow Christ. Now, we've already seen how Paul had utterly condemned this way of thinking. He said, it's wrong. Wrong. You're acting carnal. You're acting like unbelievers. You're acting childish. Now look what he says in verse 13. He asks this question. He says, is Christ divided? Are there different divisions in Christ? Are there different denominations with different beliefs in Christ? Now, are there? Now the answer is very simple. No. Christ is not divided. And where that stuff takes place, you have people truly following a man. Now, here's an example. The more I think about this, the more strong I feel about it. I hate the term Calvinist. Calvinist. I hate that term. I really do. I hate it. You know why? Since when do you ascribe the truth to a sinful man? John Calvin was a sinful man. Just what about a Niebuhrist? You say, I wouldn't be one of those. Well, I wouldn't either. You'd be awful stupid to be a Calvinist, wouldn't you? Well, you're just as stupid to be a Calvinist in that sense. It's just what a man said. I don't want to follow a man in that sense and believe something because a man said it and put a man's name on it. No. Are there divisions within the body of Christ? Absolutely not. Then look what he says next. Was Paul crucified for you? Well, that's an abomination, isn't it? Paul wasn't crucified for you.
Were you baptized in the name of Paul?
Well, obviously not. I think this is so interesting. Paul is showing that he wasn't trying to gain a following. He says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now, that's interesting. I'm thankful. I'm thankful to the Lord that I didn't baptize you people, is what he's saying. Because if I baptized you, then somebody accused me of saying, well, he's just trying to baptize in his own name and trying to gain a following and so on. He says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. He said in verse 16, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus, and besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. I don't remember who I baptized there. And he said, here's why, verse 17, and we're going to spend more time on this next week, but he makes this statement in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I didn't come to gain converts, Paul says. That's not what my purpose is. My purpose is not to, quote, win the lost. If you had asked the average pastor in Lexington, Kentucky, what's your purpose in preaching the gospel? You know what they'd say? To reach people. To win the lost. Now, am I saying I don't care about winning the lost? Of course not. Scripture says, he that winneth souls is wise. But if my main purpose in preaching is to reach people, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to modify the message. I'm going to water down the message in order to gain converts. That's what my end is. The more the merrier. The more converts you get, the better you're doing. So you're going to modify. You're going to water down. You're going to dilute the message. Now, Paul said, God didn't send me to get converts. He didn't send me to win people. He didn't send me to gain a following or to build a big church. He sent me to declare the gospel. That's it. To simply declare the truth of the gospel. And I love the way he says next, not with wisdom of words. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, if in my preaching of the gospel, I use human philosophy, and if I use psychology, and if I use manipulation, and I try to make the gospel understandable and appealing to the natural man, and using wisdom of words, you know what I do? I take the power out of the gospel. God won't honor that. It's His naked truth that saves, not some man's ability to trick somebody or manipulate somebody into doing something. When you use wisdom of words, you take away the message of the gospel. He says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross. Now that's our purpose. The preaching, the declaration of the cross, the doctrine of the cross, the word of the cross. If you can use one word to describe the message of this book, I believe the best word you can use would be the cross. Cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What that the doctrine, and that word preaching is actually the doctrine of the cross, what the cross teaches. That's, Paul said, my purpose was not to gain converts, it wasn't to get baptisms, and we're thrilled when somebody confesses Christ in believers' baptism. This is not taking away from the importance of baptism, you know that. What this is talking about is our purpose is to declare the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this first problem that Paul addresses in this church was the divisions and the disunity in this church. And I want to close by showing you that there's no room for division in the church. There's no room for differences of opinion regarding the doctrine of the cross. Now I've got four statements I want to make in closing. It's probably going to take me about 10 minutes to close, so don't think it's only going to take a minute. I've got plenty of time. First, if we are believers, we all, without any exception to the rule, we all have the same teacher. We just read that, as a matter of fact. Turn over to John chapter 6. Anyone was reading, you read this. I want to look at a few scriptures to verify this. John chapter 6, verse 46. Or verse 45, I'm sorry. John chapter 6, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, Old Testament scriptures, And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Remember, quoting a passage from the Old Testament. And they shall be all taught of God. We have the same teacher. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Look in John chapter 8. Verse 43. The Lord asked this question. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot. You lack the ability to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. You know the way the Lord talked. Sometimes I read this the way he talked. I mean, he says to these fellows, your daddy's the devil. That's strong language, isn't it? Your daddy's the devil. He says, if God were your father, you'd love me. In verse 42. But he says in verse 44, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Isn't that a good question? Well, he answers it. He that's of God heareth God's words. Every one of them. He says, you therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Look in John chapter 10, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you. He doesn't say you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He says you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. And then he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. Every one of them. There are those who have been taught by Luther and Calvin. There are those who have been taught by Wesley and Arminius. There are those who have been taught by Spurgeon. There are those who have been taught by Billy Graham. And there are those who have been taught by God. Now, if God has taught me, and if God has taught you, we have the same teacher, don't we? No debate about that. Okay, here's the second thing I want to say. If we're believers, if God has been our teacher, we have been taught the same thing. He does not teach one man something and another man something that contradicts that, does he? He shall guide you into all what? Truth. He shall guide you. When he has come, he'll convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Same subject. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He doesn't teach one person one thing and something else to somebody else that contradicts it. Not God. He teaches everybody the same thing. Thirdly, if God has taught us, and he's taught us the same thing, you know what that means? That means we believe the same thing. There's a true agreement. Titus 1:4 speaks of the common faith. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold the confession of our faith without wavering. We believe the same thing. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, don't we? You really believe that? You got any problems with that? The Bible is the inspired Word of God. I'm more sure of that than anything else. And I can't prove it, but I believe it. I love what Donnie Bell said. He said, the Bible said that
Jonah swallowed the whale. I believe it. I would too. The Bible said that. I believe the Word of God. We believe. Oh, we're in agreement here. Christ's righteousness is the only righteousness. We believe that, don't we? We believe His shed blood is the only sin payment. We believe that salvation is all of grace. We believe that. We really do believe the same thing. And in reality, if we're believers, we all have the same experience. Different circumstances, perhaps, but the same experience. My experience is no different than your experience. Now, let me show you this from the Scripture. Turn to 1 Timothy. Verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, this is Paul speaking, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now that's us he's talking about. That's us. Paul says, I'm a pattern, I'm a mold. Now, you got a mold, you pour something in it, and it takes the shape of that mold, doesn't it? The same experience. Paul says, I'm the pattern. My experience is the experience of every single believer without exception. Now, what was Paul's experience? Look up in verse 15. Here it is. It's so simple, and this is what is so beautiful about it. He says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now here is my experience. I'm a sinner. And I'm not saying that feeling good about it. I'm a sinner. And I hate it. And here's my experience. I'm a sinner. That's the best thing I can say about myself. And Christ saved me. That's my experience. One like one fellow said, I did the sinning, He did the saving. Is that your experience? That's the experience of every believer. I'm a sinner. He's the Savior. Christ saved us. And our daily experience is the same. You know, we were in Mexico last week, and one of the hymns we were singing in Spanish, and I knew the hymn. They were singing, I need thee, oh, I need thee. And it was Necesito. I don't know how to say it, but they were singing the same thing we sing. And they were singing in Spanish, but they meant the same thing. Oh, how I need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my daily experience. I beseech you by the name of the Lord Jesus that you all speak the same thing. We do, don't we? That there be no divisions among you. There's no room for a division with believers. No room. We believe the same thing. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let's pray.